You who were at family camp this year, you'll remember that Pastor Stastny preached for four nights in a row about Thanksgiving. And when I first, the first thought that came to my mind is I looked at the fact that it was Thanksgiving this week, and was thinking about, you know, what to preach back on Monday, and I thought, the first thought immediately came to my mind. I thought, well, Pastor Stastny kind of covered all of it. I don't know what he left out that I could say. But, you know, and not that, you know, even to review wouldn't be bad. But the point is, I got to looking into the Bible, and, you know, there is a whole lot more still. There's so much on Thanksgiving. Last night, Betsy and I were reading a psalm together just before we closed our eyes for sleep. And in that psalm, it repeated over and over again, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for His mercy endures forever," and so on. And you know, it's really endless, the amount of things that we can think about how thankful we ought to be. And so I'll just share some things this morning. I titled the message, it's a little bit of a misleading title, Reasons for and against Thanksgiving was the title. I don't have any reasons against Thanksgiving, but I really only have 2 points, and it's those reasons for Thanksgiving, and then maybe reasons why we aren't as thankful as we ought to be. And we'll just go through many scriptures. So you want to keep your Bibles open, and I'll have you turn to many of them. But as you're in Romans chapter 1, I just want to refer to a story in Luke chapter 17 that I think you're very familiar with. And it's one that I have preached before on Thanksgiving. It's one that I think about. It sticks in my mind. But it's the story of when Jesus and the disciples were traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they entered into a certain city. And as they entered into this certain village, there were 10 men that stood afar off, because they were lepers. And as you know, the disease of leprosy is one of, they call it in the Bible, uncleanness. And so they would have to stand away from the other people. They couldn't approach right up to to people. And even in the Bible, it talks about them having to put their hand over their mouth, their lips, as they would cry, "unclean." And they'd have to cry that out, meaning, you know, "I'm unclean, you may want to move away," basically. You know, when you heard that, you were like, "Okay, where is he? I'm getting out of here." And that's the kind of disease that it was and is. Leprosy is an ugly disease, a loathsome disease. And so they stood afar off and they cried with a loud voice and they said to the Lord, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And that's what they said there in verse 13. And in verse 14, Jesus replies with these words. He says, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And that might seem a strange command. You know, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And he says, "Go show yourself to the priest." That wasn't Jesus' way of dismissing them, saying, "Don't bother me, go to the priest." No, actually what he was saying is, in the Old Testament, when somebody was recovered of the disease of leprosy, they would go to the priest, and the priest would verify that they were clean now. And when they say clean, that means they were ceremonially clean. They could approach to the temple and the worship again. They were socially clean. They could enter back into society, and they had a ceremony, if you will, of cleansing and so on. And so when Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest," that was an indication that they were going to be clean. They were going to be healed. And they set off. And the Bible tells us that as they went, they were cleansed. So they started out heading toward the priest in an act of faith. And they are cleansed of their leprosy as they went. And so I don't know how far away from Jesus they had gotten by the time they recognized that all of a sudden, hey, our flesh is now whole again and clean again. But the Bible tells us that one of them out of 10 turns back and goes to the Lord and glorifies, praises Him, thanks Him for healing them. But it was one. There were 10 cleansed. And the Bible says, and this one was a Samaritan. Which, you know, is just kind of interesting little side note, because, you know, the Jews didn't look well upon Samaritans, and yet Jesus is pointing out that the one who was more thankful was not one of the Jewish men, it was one of the Samaritans. And so Jesus says to them, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? And he said to this one, he said, be of good cheer. And he said, your faith hath saved you, hath made you whole. And so one man out of 10. And all that is a reminder of us of how ungrateful sometimes. I mean, you know, when you think about this disease and what it meant for them, that it really cast them out of society, and it think about that. I mean, we could talk for a while about all the implications, all this just popped into my head, but yesterday I went to see Lily and Goosen at the nursing home. And you know, when you're in a nursing home, you can feel isolated. I mean, there's people around, but she wants to be at her house. She wants to be with her family. And so when I walked in, she was there, and the first thing she said to me, she said, Pastor, this is dull living here. She's just sitting in a wheelchair. She was right by the door, watching people come and go. And you know, that's the leper's life was worse than that. They couldn't be with their family, they couldn't be in society, they couldn't be productive, they were cast out and had to just keep company with the other lepers. It was an ugly disease, it was a loathsome disease. And so when you think about them being cured and healed of that, wow, that's an incredible thing. That's a monumental blessing. And so when you really think through and you really understand what they had and what happened to them, then you understand the weight of that story, that for just one out of 10 to return to say thank you is quite an incredible thing. It's almost unthinkable that not all 10, you know, when one started going back, I can kind of imagine in my mind the other 9 saying, where are you going? And they said, he would say, I'm going back to say thank you. And if that was the case, wouldn't the other say, of course, let's go with him. You know? I don't know if that happened or not, if he said those things, but the point is, he went back and the other didn't. And Jesus pointed it out. He said, where are the 9 that were cleansed? And only one of you says thank you. You know, we might marvel at the ingratitude. We might be amazed at the fact that only one would return, and yet the truth of the matter is, what would we have been the one? Would we have been one of the 9? Would we have been the one that went back? And of course, we don't know the answer to that question, but we do know there are times when we're not as thankful as we ought to be. And I want to just show you another scripture here in Romans 1 in verse 21. He says here, and again, God's pointing out the ugliness of ingratitude. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, I know we're already sort of into the message, but let's bow for a quick word of prayer and just ask for the Lord to open our hearts. Our Father, as we are, maybe some are a little sleepy today and our bodies might be tired, but I pray you'd wake up our mind and our heart and help us to pay careful attention. The subject of thanksgiving is one that we know already we ought to be thankful. But Lord, would you help us today? Show us how we might really practically and truly and sincerely be a thankful people. And Lord, where we're not, that we would sincerely repent. And we would, Lord, be careful from here on to be more thankful, because truly you're worthy and you deserve our thanks, our gratitude, of not only of our lips, but of our life. And I pray that you'd help us. Lord, help me, I pray, to be able to speak. And may you use it, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So he says here, because that when they knew God. Now, he's not speaking specifically about Christians. He's talking about really lost people. But you know, everybody knows God. Not everybody knows God personally. Not everyone knows God savingly. But they know there is a God. Everybody knows there is a God. I know there's people that claim they don't believe in God. But really, mankind instinctively knows there is a God because God created them. And they have that instinctively in them. They know him by reason. He talks in this chapter about the creation, the things of God are clearly seen in creation. And so when people look at creation, they are made aware that there is a creator, there is a designer, there is a cause for all this effect that we see. And so they know him by reason and just natural reason. You have to learn, you have to be taught evolution. You have to be taught to, and people have to kind of, you know, say it over and over again for you to really believe that we're just here by sheer chance. Because instinctively, men know that what you see, you know, is too well designed. It's too amazing, and all the, I mean, as much as, and even just as the little bit we can see, if you study the universe, the more incredible it is. We were listening to the radio as we were doing some newspapers this week, and this week when Betsy and I came back from Penticton, we noticed this, the moon. The moon was so big in the sky that day. It was still light out, but there was this ginormous moon there just hovering and just on the horizon. And so they were talking about the moon, and they were talking about, because a lot of people, we know the sun, you know, this 24 hours rotation and the 365 days or whatever it is we orbit around the sun. We that's pretty constant, pretty steady. But the moon, you know, is a little difficult to figure out. It does things, you just like, one day it'll be here, the next day it'll be there, and it'll be this big, and then it's this small. And so they were talking about what the moon does on its spare time and stuff, and how to figure it out. And as I listened to that, they said it's about 28 days the moon goes around the Earth. Is that right, Rachel? I forget these things as soon as I learn them. But anyway, and they were talking about all that, and I thought, and I was just listening, thinking, isn't that incredible? When you think about the moon's going around here, and the Earth spinning, and it's going around the sun, and all these things are the perfect distance, and all that, and you think, man, that's just incredible. And you look at that, and of course, my thought was, how can people imagine that this is just by chance? The odds are just unthinkable. And so, men know there is a creator. They know there is. And they know him not only with reason, but they know him, in conscience. They have a moral conscience. And it talks about it in chapter 2. It says that even when the Gentiles who have not the law do the things that are contained in the law, they show that the law of God's written in their heart. I mean, generally, people basic have an understanding of right and wrong. Think about this past week. So many things have happened. It's been an eventful week. But what took place down in Las Vegas. And whenever those things happen, people instinctively, they want to know why. What would motivate such a thing? How could somebody do that? Right? That question's asked, and sadly, I don't think we'll ever really grasp or know. There's no indication of motive. But you ask why. Why do you ask why?
Because we know it's wrong. I mean, because we, you know, you marvel at what somebody could do this, because how could they stoop to such a level of evil? How could they be, what could motivate somebody to do something so wicked, so wrong? But if we're just randomly, you know, if we're just chance by process of evolution, I was thinking about that and I thought, you know, many, many years ago, I remember the Stastnys had chickens and they had a cougar come one night, isn't that right? And killed all but one of their little chicks. And that poor one that was left, he was a mess. But you know, I don't know that that chicken ever asked why. Why would a cougar do that? People, we don't ask why. We just know that animals do those things, right? The bear came to the Oppermans and killed their chickens. And I don't know if you asked why. You probably asked, how can we prevent that from happening again? But, you know, and honestly, if we're just like animals, evolved, then there is no moral right and wrong. What? Why would you even ask why? Because animals just do things. No, we understand we have a moral conscience that comes from God. Every man understands that. And so they know God. They know there is a God. And yet the Bible says they would not glorify Him as God. Neither were they thankful. Look at it again, verse 21. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. You can just stop right there. You see, when they knew God, they knew that God created all this. They know in their mind instinctively there is a creator, there is a moral standard that comes from somebody higher than us, and one day we'll be judged on that standard, and we understand that, but they wouldn't acknowledge God. In other words, they didn't glorify God, which is basically to say, when they looked at creation, they didn't give the credit to God. They didn't acknowledge Him. They didn't glorify Him. They didn't praise Him for it. And really, the next thought is the logical progression. What would follow? Well, if you don't acknowledge that God did this, then you don't thank Him for it. Right? And so hang on to that thought for a minute, because we'll come back to that thought in a moment. But they didn't glorify Him. They didn't give Him credit. They didn't acknowledge that He is the one from which all of this came, and therefore they weren't thankful. So I want to just say this at this point. The lost world around us, people that are unbelievers, we might be able to, even though we recognize that they should recognize God, they should give thanks to God, but we understand that, you know, they may not give Him glory, so they aren't thankful and they don't know who to thank. And so we might excuse an unbeliever for being maybe not as thankful. But when it comes to Christians, I can understand a thankless, lost person, but I do not understand a thankless Christian. Because when we understand, we know God in a different level. We know God in a personal way. And we know what God has done for us, right? And so there really is no excuse for a thankless Christian. You know, how could we who know what Christ did for us not be thankful? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a very familiar scripture on this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 16, he starts these little statements. He says, rejoice evermore. That's one verse.
verse 17, pray without ceasing, and then verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, in a sense, not comprehensively, of course, there's many other things, but in a sense, those three little statements sum up a part of what the will of God is for our lives. We are to rejoice evermore. And when it says evermore, that means what? Yeah, all the time, forever, from here on. Keep rejoicing. And then he says, pray without what? Ceasing. So we're to continually be rejoicing. We're to continually be praying. And that same continuation thought continues in verse 18. Because he says in everything, which is to say, in relation to everything that comes in your life, give thanks. So these are things that should be ongoing in the Christian's life. We should always be rejoicing. Can we do that? Well, we can. We can rejoice. And, you know, even you say, well, what about when times are tough? Or what about when things go wrong and so on? There's still reason to rejoice if you know the Lord. Isn't it true? I think I don't have to convince you of that. I hope you already say, yeah, of course, Pastor, we know that. Because, you know, regardless of whatever happens in this life, I'm still saved. Regardless of whatever happens in this world, it doesn't matter. You know, we have political strife and we have, environmental struggles and we have all kinds of things going on in the world. And, you know, in our own lives, we have personal things going on. But the fact is, I am still a child of God and I'm still going to go to heaven when I die. And that never changes. And I can rejoice in that. So, we were to rejoice evermore. And then he says to be thankful in everything. Give thanks. Everything that comes, every situation you face, every day you wake up, you can give thanks. Give thanks to God. And we need to do that. God calls us to be a thankful people. God expects us to be thankful. God desires to be thanked. And He's worthy of it. In the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial system that the Jewish people operated in, and there were ongoing sin offerings. There were 24 courses of priests who would come to Jerusalem, and each course served there for 2 weeks, and that would basically make up the year. And there were constantly these sacrifices, and there were sin offerings, and this ongoing sin offerings were just to remind them that they were sinful and to recognize that we need and must seek the forgiveness of God and the grace of God. And so those sacrifices didn't cleanse them from sin, but they were there to remind them, to show them, to make them consciously aware of the fact that we're sinful. And that makes us aware of our need for God's forgiveness and salvation. But then there were also thank offerings, sometimes called peace offerings. And those were also ongoing offerings in the Old Testament times. I mean, they would bring a sheaf of wheat and they would wave it as a thank offering. They would offer oil. They would offer things that represented, they were symbolic of God's provision for them. They came into a land with milk and honey, and they were, when they harvested their crop, they gave thanks offerings because they were acknowledging that this came from the Lord, that this is a blessing of God. And so God built that into their system to remind them that they needed the Lord and remind them of how God provided for them and to remind them to be thankful. Now, we don't have the same system today of worship, but in our worship services, we're no less supposed to be offering thanksgiving unto God. Tonight we have Lord's Supper, and really
those two elements are combined in that one. You have the sin offering, the blood, you have the bread, which really makes us, you know, think about the provision and the thanksgiving that we give. And so we too should be thankful. In our worship services, we ought to give thanks. God, just because we don't have the same system they had, we are no less supposed to be thankful. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'll show you this little point here I was thinking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That they made it a point in their services to give thanks. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 16. Now this is a fascinating chapter. There's a ton of things in here, but we don't have time to discuss them all. But he talks a lot about spiritual gifts, and when he says in verse 16, "Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall they, he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks?" And in there, he's talking about speaking in tongues, the gifts that were going on in those days. And he was talking about, he said, you know, if you're speaking in tongues in the church, and there's people coming in and they don't understand that tongue, how would they know what you're talking about? Basically, that's the idea. And so he says, if you speak in the Spirit and give thanks, how would they be able to say amen? Because they don't recognize. Now, we don't have the gift of tongues today, but the same principle is there. You know, if you're just thankful in your spirit, in your heart, but it never comes out of your mouth, then how are the other people going to say amen? You know, so sometimes we have to lift up our voice and say, man, I'm so thankful. I praise the Lord for this and how He blessed and what He's done in my life. And then other people say, amen, I can testify too. And so the point is really that in their worship service, they made a point of giving thanks. It was part of it. He says in verse 17, For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God. I speak in tongues more than y'all. But he said, I want to speak intelligibly. I want to speak so people can understand. I want people to hear my thanksgiving. And so, yes, we need to have a thankful heart, but we also need to give thanks. And I think those are kind of, they're one and the same, and yet they're separate. You can be thankful, that's an attitude, but to give thanks, you have to give it, right? You have to lift up your voice. And so, we ought to be thankful. We ought to give thanks. You know, Christians sometimes fuss and fume about every little thing that doesn't go right. And I was thinking about that, and this week I'm so thankful to have Sarah up for a visit. And just having Sarah is truly, I'm very thankful. But she also brings Anaya, and I'm very thankful for that. And, you know, but I was thinking about Anaya, and she's, you know, I could go on about how much we adore her. But as a baby, you know what babies do, though? They do happen to whine and cry about any time they're uncomfortable. Anytime they want something that's not going their way or whatever, you know. And so they very quickly let you know. They whine. You know, if their diapers need change or they're hungry or they're just annoyed at something, they're going to cry. And, you know, it's a sign of immaturity in our Christian life when we whine and cry and over little things. When really we have so much, you know, and the baby, you know, you just lay her on the ground and turn away for a second. She thinks, you know, you've abandoned her for the rest of the life and she's crying and so on. And you know, and really she's in safety and she's in comfort and mom's right there and, you know, everything she needs is here. But she's crying. And sometimes Christians are like that. The Lord has not abandoned us. God has not forgot to feed us.
God is taking care of us. But we get a little thought of uncomfortableness and we cry and we whine and we fuss and we fume. And I would just, you know, when I see that in my life, from here on, I'm going to tell myself, grow up. Grow up and be thankful. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll give you one more thought and I'll give you a quick list and we'll be done, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. He says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Now, that verse alone, you really have to know the context to understand what he's saying there. In chapters 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians, it's really a lot about giving, is what it's about. He talks in chapter 8, he talks about those in Macedonia, how they gave out of their poverty and so on. And then and Paul's getting ready to come to Corinth, and he's taking a collection for the church and in Jerusalem and so on. And so in this chapter, he talks about, you know, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And so he's reminding them that when we give to God, God gives back to us. God pours it back. And really, he says, you know, like he says in Luke, he said, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, running, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. And so all of that has been summed up by preachers smarter than me, and they just have made these statements like this one, you can't outgive God. You know, in other words, you'll never be so like Rick talked about, you know, giving out more than we're taking back in. And you'll never do that with God. You never give God more and he, you know, didn't give more back to you. And I think that's really true. I've never been able to outgive God. Whatever I've given, he's always poured back more than I gave. So he's talking about that, and he says here, he says, you know, he's able to make this abound. He's abounding. Where is it? Verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Now, I'm going to kind of speed up a little bit because I know I'm not going to get done if I don't. But if you think about the big picture in ministry, all right, we give to the Lord. And it's not just the money, time, talents. We give to God. And then we'll just use the offering, okay? You give to the Lord. The Lord gives back to you. He blesses you because of it. And you say thank you. And then the church takes it and they translate it to ministering to other people. And then they say thank you. And so the thanksgiving then abounds. It grows. And as we do this, as we give, we serve, we minister, and Paul talks about it. I was going to go to this other scripture in chapter 4, but I skipped over it, where he says, basically, I endure these hardships in my life for your sake, because he says that when, you know, more people get saved, the thanksgiving to God increases, because then there's more thankful hearts, right? There's more, the hallelujah chorus grows as more people are saved. So Paul said, the reason why I'm out here laboring and enduring many things, sometimes much suffering and persecution, is because I want the hallelujah chorus to be full. I want to see more giving of thanks to God. I want to see more hearts being able to glorify God through thanksgiving. And so God even allows us to serve Him, and in serving Him, we can increase the thanksgiving. And that would make us even more thankful when we see the fruit. So, there's so many other scriptures, but we're going to jump now to just quickly a list of reasons why we're not as thankful sometimes. Reasons for Christians' ingratitude. We saw reasons for Christians' gratitude, now ingratitude. I put down, and I can only read you the list for sake of time, so you can think about which one of these might hit you. Number one, maybe you're not saved. That's always a possibility. in a church is you might be talking to somebody that they don't truly know the Lord as their Savior. And so your heart isn't as thankful. Maybe you need to be saved. Number two, doubt. Doubting God. When you doubt or you don't think God's really in charge, you're not sure He's all wise, you're not sure He loves you and has your best interest in mind. When we sometimes come up against a hardship, we get in a situation and we begin to question in our heart whether or not God is even paying any attention, you know? It's like when we laid down Hanea and walked away two steps and she thinks we've abandoned her. Sorry to keep using Hanea, but you know, I'm just trying to illustrate that we might doubt God. And when we doubt God, you're not going to be as thankful. But God is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Number three, selfishness. No matter what I have, I don't have what I really want, and I don't have enough. And many times we're that way, aren't we? And when we're selfish, we're not going to be thankful. We think we deserve more than we got anyway. Worldliness. If you're into the pleasures, people, places, possessions, pursuits, popularity, prestige of the world, and what the world says you should have, you have a hard time being thankful. So it could be worldliness. It could be selfishness. It could be doubt. Number four or five, it may be five, a critical spirit. Sometimes we can allow our spirit to not be a thankful spirit, but a critical spirit, bitter, negative, sour. And I wrote down, you get that by having unrealistic expectations of what you deserve. And sometimes we let this critical spirit. I probably have used him in an illustration before, but there was a guy I went to Bible college with, and he was very talented. I'm not going to compare him to me, but anyway, he was very talented, and he felt that he wasn't compensated as much as he ought to be. And when we graduated from Bible college, he went and served in a church in my home state of Pennsylvania, and then he went up to Ontario. Still lives in Ontario today. But as far as I know, for the last 15 more years, he doesn't attend a church at all. Zero. Because he let a bitter spirit of ingratitude get in his life. And he's totally out of church. A man who went through Bible college, surrendered his life to serve the Lord, that happens. It happens. He's not the only one that's ever done that. But people, when they get this critical, unthankful spirit, I mean, it can sour your life and take you away from the Lord. Impatience is another one. God isn't moving fast enough. How many of you have ever been there? Lord, I prayed yesterday. How come it isn't fixed yet, you know? And we get impatient. Sometimes just coldness, indifference, lukewarm Christianity. We lose interest in worship. We lose interest in our Bible reading. We lose interest in serving God. And we waste time on trivial things. We're not as thankful, because when you're serving the Lord, when you are reading your Bible and you're in the Scripture every day, you just find so much in there to be thankful for. It reminds you and it stirs you. And when you're praying and God's working in your life and you're seeing answers to prayer, you're thankful. But if you get away from those things, it's not going to promote Thanksgiving. It's not going to foster Thanksgiving. It's going to make you more cold and unthankful. And then last of all, I wrote down rebellion. When you're angry with God, you're just totally settled in a state of disobedience, you're not going to be thankful. And so, you might, just to give you the list all at once, you might not be saved, you might be doubting God, you might be selfish, worldly, a critical spirit, impatient, cold, or rebellious. Any one of those things, or a combination of them, will squelch, it'll hinder your thanksgiving. So, we have so much to be thankful for. God is worthy and deserves our ongoing gratitude. Let's stand for prayer.